right. Thank you all for singing. Let me invite you, if you have a Bible, to grab it and open it up to the book of Acts today. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. It is the fifth book of the New Testament. It is right before Romans. When you find Acts, find the big number 2. That indicates chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, then you need one. You can go right there where you walked in. There's a table that has a stack of kind of a bluish color Bible. You can have one of those. That can be yours as our gift to you. We want you to have a Bible. We want you to open the Bible. We open the Bible here when we do our sermons, and we read it and study it, and I want you to know what it says. And so thank you once again for being with us today as we celebrate the crucified, risen, and reigning and ruling Jesus Christ. We're going to be primarily in Acts chapter 2 today, but I want to tell you, we're going to cover quite a bit of scripture, and all of them will be up on the screen. So if you're a note taker and you want to go back later and see all the scriptures that I referenced, you'll be able to do that. So I'm telling you, like buckle up, because we're going a long way today, and we're going to go kind of fast, but I'm going to try to talk as slowly as I possibly can. I haven't had that much coffee to drink, so maybe we can make it through and you'll be able to see what's going on. So Acts chapter 2, I want to give you a little bit of background to set up the story so you know where we are in the chronological order of what is going on in Acts chapter 2. So in Acts chapter 2, the events happen about 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there were a group of people who were gathered together in a little room in Jerusalem 50 days after Jesus was risen. And they were sitting there and they were kind of scared because they had seen Jesus crucified. They knew what happened to him. They did see him raised, but they definitely witnessed the crucifixion. And they were scared because they thought that because they loved Jesus, because they had devoted their lives to him, that they might face the same fate that he did, that they might be crucified too. So they're gathered in this room and they're hanging out and they're praying, maybe talking about Jesus and fearing for their lives. And some crazy things start to happen. I don't have time to do a full sermon on that, but just know some crazy weird things start to happen that are unexplainable, things that they had never seen or witnessed or experienced before. And they're not sure what's going on. So Peter stands up, and in his effort to try to explain to them what's happening, he preaches a sermon. So I'm not the only one that preaches sermons. Peter, even the apostle, was preaching sermons. So he gets up to explain to this group of people what's going on in these weird events that are happening. And this day became known as the day of Pentecost. And it was also a festival, but these events happened on that day, the day of Pentecost. And so Peter is now explaining to them these events that happened. So what we're going to do is we're going to read part of Peter's sermon, just a little bit of what he said to these people explaining these events that happened on the day of Pentecost. So I'm going to read Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read a lot, verses 22 through 39, and then we're going to come back, and I want you to see what Peter had to say to this group of people about Jesus Christ. So Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 22, this is what it says. Part of Peter's sermon, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I have made your enemies your footstool." Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And so, Father, I pray now that you would work through this same Holy Spirit who was given in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Work through me, work through us, work in our hearts to help us understand these truths. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the first thing I want you to notice from Acts chapter 2 that we just read, this long text. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, listen carefully. It tells us that according to Peter, Jesus was crucified on purpose with a purpose. Notice the phrase in verse 23 says that Jesus was crucified according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. If I can put that as plainly as possible, this is what that means. From the human perspective, from our perspective, we can look at the events that happened in the crucifixion of Jesus, and it can seem to us that the crucifixion of Jesus was a series of unfortunate events, a series of bad things that happened to Jesus. But what Peter meant without question was that in God's sight, in God's eyes, in God's view, the crucifixion of Jesus without question, definitively and decisively and deliberately, in God's sight and in God's eyes, the crucifixion of Jesus was planned from eternity past. The crucifixion of Jesus happened exactly and was executed perfectly according to how God planned for it to happen. In other words, the crucifixion of Jesus was not an accident. It was not God sitting up in heaven, seeing Jesus being crucified, saying, "I can't believe this is happening. This was not in the plan. Now I have to come up with something else to do to save these people down there." No, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ happened exactly as God planned for it to happen. It was not plan B. It was plan A. When Peter says that Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, it was exactly how God planned for it to happen. Now, that makes me ask, if that's the case, it makes me ask and it makes me wonder, well, what was the definite plan and foreknowledge of God doing? If it was the definite plan and foreknowledge of God for Jesus to be crucified, what was this deliberate and decisive action of God accomplishing by sending Jesus Christ to be crucified? What was he trying to work out here? What was God doing by sending Jesus on purpose to be crucified? Well, if you look down, look at verses 37 to 39 one more time, because Peter tells us. Verse 37 says this. It says, "Now when they heard this," these were the people listening to Peter preach this sermon. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God will call to himself. And so what is the answer to the question, what was God accomplishing by sending Jesus on purpose to be crucified? Peter says when he finished preaching his sermon, the people who were listening, it says that they were cut to the heart, or they were pierced to the heart. So as Peter was preaching, God was working in the hearts and the minds of the people who were listening to Peter, and they realized at this sermon that he gave that this sermon is true, and it affected them and their hearts and their minds so personally that their hearts were burdened. They were convinced, or you could use the word convicted. They knew that this message of Peter demanded a response. And so they say, okay, Peter, what do we do in response to this message that you have preached? And Peter responds to them and he says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for what? For the forgiveness of sins. And there it is, ladies and gentlemen. This is the reason, according to Peter, as to why Jesus was crucified. For what? For the forgiveness of sins. So the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God was doing, the deliberate and the decisive action of God in sending Jesus Christ to be crucified was accomplishing what? It was accomplishing the forgiveness of sins. If you don't ever hear anything else I say, remember that one, or remember that in like the top five things that you remember that I say, that God sent Jesus on purpose for what? To be crucified for the forgiveness of sins. Now, the next thing we have to ask, because I ask questions when I read this, is, well, whose sins were being forgiven? That's a very important question we must ask and must answer is, well, if Jesus was sent by God, by the definitive and determined plan of God to earth to be crucified for the forgiveness of sins, whose sins were being forgiven by that action? Well, Peter tells us this. He answers our question in Acts 2:38 and 39. Look at it one more time. Peter said to them who heard him preach this sermon, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So whose sins were being forgiven? When this definite plan of God, his foreknowledge, was planning and carrying out this event of Jesus being crucified, who were the sins being forgiven for? Whose sins were being forgiven in this action? Was it all people everywhere? Was it to every single person on the planet, no matter what? And the answer is no. It says to those who were cut to the heart, to those who heard this message that Peter was giving, this message that Peter was delivering, and to those who believed and received that message. And then Peter goes on to say, to everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So whose sins were being forgiven in this action of Jesus, in this plan of God? It was those who heard and believed the message that Peter was preaching. So this definite plan and foreknowledge of God that sent Jesus to be crucified for sins, who is that for? It is for everyone in whom God works by the power of his Holy Spirit to cause them to hear and believe this message about Jesus, this message that we call the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is who the forgiveness of sins is for everyone who hears and believes the message of the gospel. Well, then the next question that I ask is this, and you may have a whole bunch of questions. The next question I ask is this, is why did it have to be that Jesus was crucified? Why was crucifixion the definite plan and foreknowledge of God for the forgiveness of sins? Couldn't there have been another way? Couldn't God have chosen a less horrific, a less painful, and a less harsh way to accomplish the forgiveness of sins? Why did he choose crucifixion? God chose crucifixion. And it was the definite plan and foreknowledge of God that Jesus be crucified. Because crucifixion shows us how God feels about our sin, crucifixion shows us how God deals with our sin, and because crucifixion makes the richness of the love of God shown to us in sending Jesus to be crucified so much more precious to us. Well, then how does God feel about sin? If crucifixion shows us how God feels about sin, how does he feel about it? Listen to Psalm chapter 5, verses 4 through 6. It says this. It says, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells within you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit." How does God feel about my sin? He hates it. Listen to Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. It says, "There are six things that the Lord," what? Really? "There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him, haughty eyes and a lying tongue, hands that are quick to shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers." Folks, this is just a brief snapshot of how God says he feels about sin, and he hates it, and every single human is guilty of it. And the crucifixion of Jesus Christ shows us it was done, it was planned according to the foreknowledge of God. It was his definite and determined plan, because the crucifixion shows us how God feels about sin. Well then, if that tells us how God feels about sin, how does he deal with it? How does God deal with my sin if he hates it and it is an abomination to him? These things that I have done, how does he deal with my sin? In Colossians chapter 3, we're given this list of sins, and then we are told this in Colossians 3, 6. "Because of these sins, the wrath of God is coming." In Romans chapter 1, we read that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. In Romans 2:5, we read that because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So how does God deal with my sins, with my many sins, my lifetime of sins against him? He pours out his wrath on it. And that is how God will deal with every sin of every human. He will pour out his wrath on it. So listen now. You're not going to get this everywhere on Easter Sunday, probably. Listen. God has a holy anger, a righteous and always right and never wrong kind of anger because of my sins against him, because of your sins against him. And God deals with our sins. His anger will be satisfied when his wrath is poured out on them. Well, okay, if that's how he deals with it, how does it work? How is God's wrath poured out on sins? And it's only one of two ways. I can take the wrath of God myself for eternity in hell. Or I can look to the Holy One of God, to the Holy Son of God, to the sinless Lamb of God, to the righteous One of God, who is Jesus Christ. And I can see that on him, in the beatings and in the whippings, in the ripping of the flesh off his body that we remember on Good Friday, in the crown of thorns that was jammed down on his head on that Friday, and in the nails that went through his hands that had never wronged anyone, and in the nail driven through his feet that had never shed any blood, and in the spear that was plunged into his side that was always compassionate, in all of those things, Jesus was taking on himself what? The wrath of God that my sins deserved. The wrath of God that your sins deserved. God chose crucifixion, the definite plan and foreknowledge of God for the forgiveness of sins was the death of Jesus by crucifixion, because it shows us how God deals with our sin. And the last one. Romans 3:25 says this. God put forward Jesus as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. This word is one of my most favorite words, propitiation. I'm going to guess you haven't used that in a sentence in the last year, probably. It's one of my favorite words. What does propitiation mean? It means that Jesus was sent by God to go to the cross. And in the events of his crucifixion, Jesus took on himself. He satisfied. He drank the cup of God's wrath for the sins of sinners who rightly deserve that wrath because of their sins. Propitiation means Jesus stood in the way of that wrath and took it on himself. So God chose crucifixion again. Why? Crucifixion was the definite plan and foreknowledge of God for the forgiveness of sins. Why? Because crucifixion shows us how God deals with sin. Last thing on this crucifixion. Crucifixion also makes the richness, listen, crucifixion makes the richness of the love of God shown to us in sending Jesus Christ to be crucified so much more precious for us. Feel the preciousness of this love today. Romans 5, 6 through 9 says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us. How? In showering us with kisses and rainbows and unicorns? No. God shows his love for us. How? In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from what? From the wrath of God. Listen to 1 John 4:10. It says, this is love. What is love? How do we know that God has loved us? This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the what? The propitiation for our sins. And I've already told you what that means. When we consider the cross of Jesus Christ and that the crucifixion was the definite plan and foreknowledge of God for the forgiveness of sins, we see in the crucifixion the immense and infinite and incomparable richness of the love of God shown to us. Was that it? Is that it? Is that all there is to the story of Jesus? Is the crucifixion, which happened according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, is that it? Is that done for the forgiveness of sin? Is that the end? And I hope, man, we should shout, no, that is not the end of the story. We have to keep reading, don't we? We have to keep reading. We have to get past the numbers and the punctuation, the verse numbers and the punctuation. But sometimes we just got to say, okay, I'm going to cover that up and keep reading. Look at what happens. Go back to Acts chapter 2 where you are. Verses 23 and 24 say this. It says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And then God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Now look down at verses 29 through 42. Peter goes on to say, brothers, I may say with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he, David, foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Well, who was that? This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. So, folks, Peter makes it perfectly clear. Verse 24, God raised Jesus up. Why? Because it was not possible for him to be held by death. Verse 31, King David himself died. He prophesied about the resurrection of Jesus Christ over 900 years before it actually happened. Verse 32, Jesus was the Messiah. He was the Christ, the one who David wrote about and who Peter and the other apostles are saying, we saw him resurrected with our own eyes just a few days ago. Remember, this is happening just 50 days after the resurrection. And so, dear ones, yes, Jesus was crucified on purpose. He was crucified with a purpose. purpose. It was the deliberate and decisive action of God to send Jesus to be crucified, to accomplish the forgiveness of sins for all those who would believe in Jesus. And yes, the deliberate and decisive plan of God was crucifixion, because crucifixion shows us how God feels about sin, how God deals with our sin, and because crucifixion makes us see the richness of the love of God shown to us. But dear ones, crucifixion is not the end of the story. Are y'all with me today? Crucifixion is not the end of the story. Jesus Christ, after having been crucified, came back alive again on the third day after his crucifixion. And that was the deliberate and decisive plan of God also, that he would rise from the dead. I want to show you a few things really quickly. Why the resurrection must always be a part of our understanding and our telling of the story of Jesus. We can't stop at the crucifixion. We can't stop there. We must not stop there. Why is the resurrection important? Why must it always be a part of our telling of the story of Jesus? First of all, Jesus prophesied no less than 3 times that he would be killed and resurrected. In Mark 8:31, Mark 9:31, and Mark 10:33 and 34, Jesus prophesied 3 times that he would be killed and then raised from the dead. So if he prophesied that those events would happen and only got the crucifixion part right, but he didn't get the resurrection part right, what does that make him? It makes him a false prophet and a liar. If Jesus said, I'm going to rise from the dead, I got the crucifixion part right, but he stayed dead, didn't rise, he is a false prophet and a liar, and we should reject him. If Jesus is not risen, we should reject him. No resurrection of Jesus, he's instantly a sinner because he lied that he was going to come back alive again. And number two, why must we always talk about the resurrection? According to Paul in Romans 4, 23 and 25, we see no resurrection of Jesus, there is no forgiveness of sins. It is that significant. Listen to what he says in Romans 4, 25. Paul says, Jesus was delivered up, that would be crucified, delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Do you see that? Raised for our justification. No resurrection, no justification. What's justification? You're hearing lots of big Bible words today. Justification is the gracious act of God by which he declares a sinner to be righteous, and it is only through faith in Jesus. Or when God declares sinners righteous in his sight in the divine court of law. So folks, the resurrection of Jesus is a make or break deal for Christian salvation. Listen to the last thing that Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15. This one, I read this every single time we have a Resurrection Sunday and a lot of other times throughout the year because it shows us how significant the resurrection is. This is 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. What does that mean? If Jesus died and stayed dead, Paul says, all Christian faith and all Christian preaching is vain and futile. That means it is false, it is useless, it is devoid of truth, and it is fake if Jesus is not risen from the dead. If Jesus died and stayed dead, all Christians are liars, and they are liars who are speaking lies about God. And if Jesus died and stayed dead, all Christians are the most pitiful people in the world. Do you see why it's so important for us to talk about the resurrection and never leave the resurrection out? You cannot overstate the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus died and stayed dead, we should close down every church in the world, and everything ever done in the name of Christianity should be rejected and mocked. If Jesus died and stayed dead. But as Peter told the crowd who were listening to him in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, God raised Jesus up. It was not possible for Jesus to be held by the power of death. And verse 32, God raised Jesus up, and there were many witnesses to this event. And so, ladies and gentlemen, because of this, I believe fully and completely in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You should believe fully in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One more thing that I want us to see today about his resurrection and about Jesus. Well, what happened after Jesus was raised from the dead? I mean, we go to church, it's Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, you go buy a new dress and you go there and sing these songs. Well, what happened after Jesus was raised from the dead? We can talk about the resurrection all day, and we should. We should always talk about the resurrection. But what happened after that? Because sometimes we stop there. Sometimes we stop at the crucifixion. Then sometimes we, when we finally get our theology right, we go to the resurrection. Then when we finally realize we can't leave the resurrection out, is there anything beyond that? And a lot of times we stop right there at the resurrection. That's it. I mean, Russell, like Jesus is risen from the dead. Hallelujah. Thank God. Let us go home so we can watch the Masters. Anybody watching it? I mean, let's go home. If Jesus is risen, great. Let's do this. Let's go. I want you to look lastly at a part that we leave out often. Look at verses 32 to 36 in Acts chapter 2. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Good. Keep reading past the verse number. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So what is it? Who is this one who is exalted at the right hand of God? Who is that? It's the resurrected Jesus. Who is the one that David wrote about in Psalm 110 and that Peter quotes, the resurrected Jesus? Who is the one who God has made both Lord and Christ that Peter mentions in verse 36? The Jesus who was crucified and then who was raised from the dead. So what does this mean and why is it so significant? Yes, Jesus was crucified on purpose with a purpose. It was the deliberate and the decisive action of God to send Jesus to be crucified to accomplish the forgiveness of sins for all those who would believe in Jesus. And yes, the deliberate and the decisive plan of God was crucifixion for Jesus to show us how God feels about sin and how God deals with sin. And because crucifixion makes the richness of the love of God shown to us in sending Jesus to be crucified that much more precious to us. And yes, the crucifixion is not the end of the story. Jesus came back alive again after having been crucified. On the third day, he came back alive. And that was the deliberate and the decisive action and plan of God too. But after the resurrection of Jesus, it was also the deliberate and the decisive plan of God that Jesus Christ would be, as he had always been, and as he was and would be forever, that he would be the king, the ruler, the sovereign, the reigning Lord over the entire universe and everything in it. Do you know what that means? You know how far that goes? That goes from the far reaches of the universe that no human eye has ever seen, to the Milky Way galaxy, to the planet Earth, to China and Africa and Pakistan and Saudi Arabia, to South America and North America, Washington, D.C. and Texas, and even Lee County, Hobbs, Lovington, Eunice, and Seminole. And if you live somewhere else, put your city in there too. Jesus Christ was from eternity past. He was when he lived on the earth, and when he was resurrected from the dead, is right now at this moment the king and the ruler and the sovereign and the reigning Lord over the entire universe and everything in it. And you know what that means? He's Lord over you too. Listen to what Jesus himself said. He prayed this just before his crucifixion in John 17. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh. Who has authority over all flesh? Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 14, 7 through 9. He says, if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and of the living. Listen to Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Who is that? Say it. Jesus, and bestowed on him, who? Jesus, the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Listen to Paul again in Colossians 1, 15 through 19. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Jesus all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. And he is before all things. That means existed before all things. And in Jesus, all things hold together. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything Jesus might have the supremacy. For in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Do you see this exalted, ruling, reigning Jesus? Well, if you don't like it the way Paul says it, you mean, I don't like Paul. Well, let me tell you how the writer of Hebrews says it. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, the Son, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he, the Son, upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. How about how the writer of Hebrews says it just in the very next chapter, chapter 2, speaking of Jesus. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing out of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering and death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through salvation. Well, I don't like the way Paul or the writer of Hebrews says it. You should. We want one more? You want one more? How else can we see this? Listen to the words of John the Apostle, the best friend of Jesus. Listen to how he said it when he had his vision of heaven, speaking about Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. That's Jesus. To receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and glory and honor and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Folks, the clear, consistent, unified message of the Bible is that Jesus Christ was from eternity past. He was when he lived on the earth. He was when he was resurrected from the dead. And he is right now, at this very moment, the King, the ruler, the sovereign and reigning Lord over the entire universe and everything in it, including you, whether you like it or not. And whether you submit to him or not. Just like Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 33, Jesus is exalted at the right hand of God, and in Acts 2:36, that Jesus is both Christ and Lord. So we don't stop at the resurrection. we see, where is Jesus now? What is he doing now? What is going on right now? He is the sovereign, ruling, reigning king over the entire universe. So what does this mean for us today? What's the application of this? Let me see if I can make a few closing applications and then we'll be done. First application is this, and it is always this. If you are here today and you are not a Christian, I hope and I pray that what has happened to you as you have listened to the word of God being preached, what I hope has happened to you today if you're not a believer, is that God has been working in your hearts like he did on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached the sermon that we have studied all morning. I hope that you have been cut to the heart by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope that you are currently wondering in your mind, just like the people who were listening to Peter, I hope you're wondering, well, what shall I do in response to this? What do I do in response to the crucified, risen, and reigning Jesus? What do we do? What do I do? And the answer is the same. It is repent and believe the gospel. You have sin, you know you have sin, and you realize that doing more good than bad isn't enough to earn the grace and the mercy and the love of God. You finally see that Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead are the means, they are the way, and they are the only way that God has chosen to accomplish the forgiveness of your sins. And you receive that forgiveness, this free gift of salvation, through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ alone. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian, well, what does this mean for me today? If you are a Christian, if you've never been baptized before, talk to me after the service so we can get this scheduled for you. If you just believed it just now as you were preaching, then talk to me after the service so that we can talk about getting you baptized, because Acts 2:38 makes it plain that baptism in water is an incredibly important act of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ after you believed in him. And the people who heard Peter preach this sermon and believed it, they were baptized immediately. And we see that that's common throughout the rest of the Bible. So if you've never been baptized before, if you're a Christian, talk to me after the service and we will get you baptized. And the last thing is this, if you are a Christian, or if you just believed just now, if you believed and became a Christian, submit yourselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Listen, he is not just your savior from sin and death and hell, though he is, but he's not just that. He is Lord and King and sovereign. And what that means is that Jesus makes demands of his people for lives of holiness and godliness and service to him through the church and sacrificial service to other people for the cause of telling other people the gospel and how we should relate to our spouses, our children, and to our poor and to the enemies, and how we work as an employee or how we treat our employees if you're the boss. If you call Jesus Savior, then you should absolutely submit to him as Lord. And number four, if you are a Christian, know with absolute certainty, and this is what I want you to take away from here today. If you are a Christian and you've submitting to the Lordship of Christ, I want you to know this. Maybe you just need to be reminded. Maybe you're like, yeah, I know this. Maybe you just need to be reminded. You should be, and you are, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the most hope-filled person in the world. Every one of you who's a believer in Jesus, you are the most hope-filled person in the world. We can look around at our own lives, at our own circumstances. We can look at our towns, our state, our country, and our world. And it is easy to look around and to feel hopeless and helpless and even wondering if Jesus really is the sovereign Lord of the universe, if he's in absolute control of all things. We can look at what's happening. We can think, no, he isn't. But if that's how you feel today, you must know that your feelings and your emotions will sometimes tell you lies. And when that happens, you stand on the truth, the precious and firm promises of what God has said about you in his word. And I'll close with these two things. Listen to what God has said about you if you're a believer in him. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And last thing, if you're just like, I just can't see beyond my own circumstances or the horrible state that the world is in, the things that happened to me or have happened to me by other people who've sinned against me, listen to Hebrews 12:3. Consider Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Loved ones, all suffering is only temporary if you're a believer in Jesus. Go filled with this hope. Father in heaven, thank you for the great blessing and the great privilege of being gathered together with your people today, of the immense responsibility that you've given to me to proclaim your truth and to rightly divide it. And I pray, Father, today that you have been, and I know that you have been working through your Holy Spirit to teach these truths to the people listening. I pray now that you would apply them to our hearts and minds. And Father, that you would help unbelief to become belief. You would help dead hearts to be awakened and alive. And that you would help those whose hearts have been made alive to leave rejoicing in who Jesus is. Father, that you would help all of us who have believed to submit fully to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and to serve him fully until the day that we die. Knowing, Father, that nothing we can earn in this life and nothing that we can lose in this life even compares to the value of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. And I pray, Father, now that you would receive worship and honor and adoration for the risen and reigning Jesus Christ. Jesus, you would receive this from your people. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.